I invite you to turn with me to the book of Galatians in the sixth chapter. One of the things that I find to be a never-ending source of amazement to me is the kinds of things that the Lord has us ministering. Tonight is one of those. I'm a believer in the fact that all of God's Word is inspired by Him and is profitable for us, every bit of it. But some of the things that He shows me and some of the things that He calls me to preach, I wonder, why is that? Why, you know, why this little area over here, and why this little area over here, and why this part, and why this part? Why can't we just get into Romans 8 there, like the kids were here singing just now? Why can't we just get into Romans 8 and just beat that one real good? You know, we're more than conquerors, and we're persuaded that nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. And the only thing I can get is, well, we already know that. And we're already confidently assured of that. And besides, they already preached it. And so if I wanted to preach it tonight, I'd have to double up on what they already did. And so I guess there are other ways that we can get these messages. I'm convinced, I'm becoming more and more convinced of how important it is to the Lord that we be thoroughly equipped unto every good work, that He wants us schooled in all of His truth, in all of His wisdom, and He doesn't want us majoring on this, majoring on this, majoring on this, and minoring over here and not knowing anything about that, but He wants us to have the entire counsel of all of the Word of God, that we should be, if we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus, we're going to have to be conformed well-rounded, I think is the world's term. Well-rounded. That means we need to know more than the popular themes of the day. And you know, there are certain ministries, I'm not telling anything you don't already know, but ministries that the Spirit of God has raised up to the church as a whole, generally you will find will have one central theme in their ministry. Brother Kenneth Hagin, a beautiful man of God, preaches and teaches faith and healing. I mean, if you squeeze him, out will come faith and healing. I mean, that's just what comes out. And you can't hardly, it's not that there isn't anything else in there, but his ministry, you see, is to the entire body of Christ in that area. And there are others that, you know, I use him as an example, but you get the point of what I'm trying. Now, a pastor has got a little different calling. The pastoral calling, a pastor is a man who is feeding his people every day, every week. And if I fed you faith and healing three times a week, you would soon get tired of faith and healing. Not that that's not important, but you need more. You need more. I mean, anybody in here like steak? Let me see your hands if you like steak. How would you like steak three times a day, 7 days a week? Couple of fools who have... You see, even something that's very good can become commonplace or repulsive. I can remember when I was growing up on the farm, we had the way we would eat frequently, and this wasn't all the time, but I was the oldest of five children. I have four younger sisters. My family, my folks were young. My father was 19 years old when he was married. My mother was 18. I was born a year later, and then four more girls came right along. When we moved to the farm, I was 10 years old. That would make my dad in his late 20s. And we had enough to eat. We had plenty to eat, I should say. Not just enough. We had plenty to eat. But it wasn't always fancy. And I remember my father went out to a supermarket or a store or something, was selling out its equipment, and he bought a large freezer. That freezer must have been from here to the piano over there, to the amplifier, to Michael's amplifier, and it was one of those ice cream freezers with the sliding doors on the top all the way across. Great big long thing, and it probably about this wide and about yay high. It was a giant. Well, he got it priced right, and in order to get it into the basement, He had to enlarge the window was like this in order to get in the basement. Had to knock the wall out in order to get that freezer in the basement. That was the size of it. Well, we would, having a farm there, we raised cattle and we raised hogs and chickens and other kinds of animals, as well as the grain to feed them. And when we would kill a beef, we'd put that whole beef in there and we would eat beef every night till the beef was gone. Then we'd put a couple of hogs in there and we'd eat hogs until the pork was gone. And if in the middle of this, you know, you'd eat beef for 6 or 7 months, man, you had enough of it. And right about in the middle, you know, when you're eating beef for 3 or 4 months and you just can't look another roast beef in the face. I mean, it just, I like roast beef. I really do like roast beef. I enjoy it very much. But I can remember a time in my life that I didn't want to see another roast beef. My mother would put it on the table, and she's a great cook and always had plenty of excellent food. She'd put an excellent roast beef on the table, and it would just be more than I could take. And right in the middle of that, you'd do anything for a chicken, you know, or a piece of ham or something other, lamb or something else, veal, anything, something other than hog jowls even, something other than roast beef. So I know that steady diet, no matter how good it is, if it's the same thing all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. What's the old song about what makes Jack a dull boy? All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. And so that monotony, you see, can make also Christians dull. And we can be very well schooled in faith, very well schooled in healing, and not know anything about prosperity. We can be very well schooled in loving God, not understand how to love each other. And so the role of a pastor, one of his roles, and his primary role is feeding the flock. The most important thing I do is feeding the flock. And God knows how important it is to feed a well-balanced diet and a diet that includes a little bit of everything. You see, the mashed potatoes and gravy are fine, but you need a little Brussels sprouts once in a while, too. See? The hamburgers and french fries are great, but we need a little spinach in there once in a while. Now, we may take that spinach and smother them in mashed potatoes to get them down, but we need a little spinach in there. And we like the apple pie, you know, we like that apple pie rule, but we need also that nice green leafy salad from time to time. And it's just part of our spiritual diet. And that's the sum total of why I believe the Lord does with us what he does here and what he does with me. To the best of my knowledge, I preach what God gives me. And if I've missed him on that, I only remember one time I missed him, and I suffered so for that. Some of you will remember, I confess that to you, that I just refused to preach what he gave me one day, and I'll never do that again. So to the best of my knowledge, I've declared what he's shown me. And tonight, we're going to begin in Galatians chapter 6, and I've asked him why it is that he wants this taught tonight. This is kind of an unusual subject, and he says, because you're ready for it. So, plunging on, we begin in the first verse. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, in these two verses and in other scriptures we're going to look at in just a moment, the Spirit of God is ministering to us through several different people that we have a responsibility to one another. We have an obligation to one another within the body of Christ, not to be one another's Holy Spirit. But we do have the responsibility that when we see a brother or a sister in a fault. Now, the word fault here literally means to sidestep or slip out of the way, either intentionally or unintentionally. It sometimes could be translated sin, but not always. The Bible generally uses a different word in the Greek to mean sin. This one means to have slipped kind of out of the way. And Paul says, brethren, if one in the midst of you be overtaken in this sidestepping or this error, if he slipped out of the way, either intentionally or unintentionally, you have a responsibility to him as his brother or as his sister to attempt to restore him. And by so doing, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, let me ask you this question. What is the law of Christ as you know it? It's a one-word law, isn't it? It's not very complicated. It's a one-word law. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, the 12th verse, this commandment, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Brothers and sisters, on occasion, that love requires us to correct one another. Now, when I began to meditate on this, I thought, oh, Lord, I don't want to open this up, but it's in here. It's here. The Lord seems to be saying to us that there comes a time in our life as Christians where we develop the maturity that we become sufficiently spiritual. Do you see? Ye which are spiritual, ye which are operating under the unction of the Holy Spirit, no longer under your flesh. He's not talking about fault-finding, criticizing, or judging. He is talking about the love that says, brother, what you're doing is wrong. He's talking about a love that cares enough to risk having that brother turn around and punch his lights out when he says to him, that's out of line with the Word of God. Brother, you have slipped away. Brother, you're into something there that's wrong, or you're out of something that's right. Brother, you've slipped away from your first love. Brother, you're into something there that's going to snare you. Brother, that's not where God's calling is on your life. Brother, you're in a fault. And fulfills the law of Christ, which is the law of L-O-V-E, love. And it's the kind of an attitude that's created here that it would be similar to watching one of your children about to jump into a raging inferno. The world would have you to say, well, don't interfere with his freedom to do whatever he wants to do. Love allows him to go his own way, even though it means destruction. How many parents in this room would do that? That's not love. Love says, son, you're going the wrong way. Son, turn from that. Love, if necessary, reaches out and catches him by the britches and jerks him flaming from the furnace. Isn't that the way the Lord treats us? Doesn't Hebrews 12 tell us that we should not despise the chastening of the Lord because he chastens whom he loves? And if we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are part of his family, isn't it conceivable that he would do that through his body? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Through ye who are spiritual, operating in the Spirit and not looking through your own eyes, but looking through God's eyes. And this is where we get into trouble. We want to look at one another, and you don't dress like I do, you don't talk like I do, you don't comb your hair like I do, you don't pray like I do, you don't fast like I do, you don't give your money like I do, therefore you're in a fault and I'm going to get you straightened out. That's not what this is talking about. See, that's flesh, 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 flesh. The arm of flesh will not only fail you, it will destroy you. But the working of the Spirit will restore you. Now, it takes great courage to do what Paul is talking about doing here because it runs the risk of taking offense. If I speak to this sister here and I see something in her life and I feel pressed in my spirit to do something about that, and I speak to her, I run the risk of just breaking whatever relationship we have. She won't speak to me, won't talk to me. She'd leave the church. She'd do, you know, whatever other things. She'd stop giving her money, whatever. You wouldn't, would you? No. And you see, we tolerate sometimes sin when we ought not to tolerate it. Oftentimes the Spirit of God will show us something in a brother's life or in a sister's life. I said the Spirit of God will show it, but we are afraid to do something with it because we don't want to offend that brother, we don't want to offend that sister, and we watch them drawn into the spider's web. Luke chapter 17. I'm going to give you sufficient scripture. I'm going to give you as much as I required before I touch this subject. When I get into something like this, I won't take one scripture and form a doctrine on that or beat on that thing. I know all of God's word's right, but I want it to be interpreted by the balance of Scripture. And when the Lord begins to deal with me about a particular subject, I require of Him that He give me an overwhelming preponderance of truth before I come into the pulpit to declare it to you. You have a right to expect that from me or anybody else that purports to stand before you and declare to you the Word of God. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus said this, beginning in verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come. In other words, there will be temptations to come. There will be opportunities to sin. There will be opportunities to sideslip and to err. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Strong word. Rebuke him. The word literally means to censor or to correct. Rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now let me, before we go on to some other scriptures, we're going to go back into the Proverbs, where there's very much wisdom on this subject. And I think you will see some things that perhaps will surprise you, but let me make this point before we go there. This is why this principle is so important for us within the body of Christ. If a person offends you and you are offended, either because of something they did to you or something that you have observed or the Spirit of God has shown it to you and you're distressed over that with that individual, you have two choices. You can either go to that individual and straighten it out and get free from it, or you can harbor the resentment and the bitterness that will come upon you if you allow it to fester. Those of you that have children will understand this. When you have a child that offends, breaks your laws, or disappoints you, or hurts you in some way offends you, if you go to the child and discipline the child for what's happened, you paddle the child, you whatever discipline you're using, but you straighten that out between the two. You rebuke the child, if you will, correct the child. He says, I'm sorry, forgive me. You forgive him. Everything's fine again, isn't it? It's just like it never happened. Is that right? But suppose that child does that and you are angry inside yourself. You're so angry that he did that or she did that. But you do not take it up with the child. Now, do you know what you're expecting? You're expecting the child to fail again. You're expecting him or her to do worse the next time. And the first thing you know, you're keeping score. Well, she did this. Then Tuesday she did this. Wednesday she did that. Thursday she did that. God only knows what she's going to do next. And what has happened is you've built up this tremendous load that brings a separation between you, and there's only one way to take care of it. You've got to take your child, you must rebuke her or him, and you must make the correction, get the repentance, or administer the discipline, whatever it is. There's freedom for him and there's freedom for you. But without that, it's resentment on top of resentment on top of resentment, and that's exactly what happens within the body of Christ. If somebody in this body offends you, and you don't straighten it out with that person, you will be antagonistic toward them, you will be uneasy toward them, you will be uncomfortable around them, and you will harbor bitterness and resentment in your heart, and you don't even know that it's there. Is that right? That's exactly the way it happens. That's exactly the way it happens. I've seen it happen dozens of times. It's happened between us. I mean, between me and you. I look around, I see some of your faces, and we've experienced some of that, haven't we? It's most unfortunate, and we ought not to experience it. But because we have not operated in the principle that God has established for us, if a brother trespass against you, go to him, rebuke him for it, or correct him, censure him for that. And then if he asks your forgiveness, you give him your forgiveness and go on. Now, let's go back to the book of the Proverbs, the 9th chapter. Now, already there are some of you who are wrinkling your brows, and you're saying the same as I did, "Oh, my Lord, where are we going now? We going to have people running around judging each other, correcting each other, telling everybody how to live, and if you do that, you've missed the whole point." Listen carefully. Proverbs chapter 9, I said earlier, ye which are spiritual, ye which are flowing in the Holy Ghost, ye which are operating under the unction of the Holy Ghost, not in your own flesh and in your own desire. Don't forget that. Now we're going to look at some biblical attitudes about this matter of working with one another and dealing with the problems that we have. I can tell you something here. Perhaps I don't need to tell you this. You already know it. But you can take your best friend. You can take your best friend. Here two sisters sit. I see Diana Sewin and I see Kathy Black sitting together. You're good friends, aren't you? You love each other, don't you? Throw you into the same kitchen for 3 days. And the smiles will turn to growls. Even though you deeply love each other, and you know that, but you see, if you insist on growling at each other instead of saying to now Diana, now honey, sister, I love oh so much, I care about you, but you know the cups go with the saucers, they don't go over here next to the sugar bowl. And please, just do it that way, would you? Now, if you don't do that, you see, Kathy, in a situation like if you don't take care of that with Diana, you'll harbor that woman. Three times I've told her that. Every day I've told her that. And she still hasn't got it straight. My kitchen, and she just can't operate in it. And you're angry with her. And she walks into the room, and she says, "Good morning." He says, "Rawr, rawr." She says, "What'd I do?" She doesn't know that she didn't put the cups in the right place. Do you understand how this works? And this is the way it works within the church. This is the way it works within the body of Christ. We growl at one another, and people don't know why we're growling. We ought not to growl, but we do. And there is a way to avoid that. We need to have open communications between us within the body. Proverbs 9 and verse number 8. Now watch this. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. There are some people you can't correct. They're not interested in correction. They don't want it, won't receive it, and it will cause them to hate you. But rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. He will appreciate that. And it will draw you closer together. Proverbs 25 and 12. Verse 11 and 12, I guess we could read together. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. A spiritual man who is willing to bear reproach and is willing to reprove a brother who is an obedient brother and desires to be corrected and desires to be reproved, the whole thing is like a beautifully adorned ear. You get the picture? It's not something ugly. It's something beautiful. Proverbs 24, verses 24 and 5. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Did you realize that a blessing will come upon a spiritual rebuker? I bet you never thought you'd hear me say that. That there could be even such a thing as a spiritual rebuker. It seems as if the words are juxtaposed, that they're opposed to one another, that don't even go together. But according to the Word of God, they do. Proverbs chapter 27. These are the verses that really got me on this subject in the first place. Verse number 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. You know people and I know people who will smile, oh, lovey, lovey smile to your face and cut you to ribbons behind your back. Oh, sweet one, oh, sister, oh, brother, oh, I love you. And then over coffee the next morning, I mean, slice you bloody. It is better to have an open rebuke face to face with that person who is offended with you than it is to have love secretly given. And then the next verse, and this one is a hard one, but it's very important in our consideration for this matter. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When a friend rebukes you or reproves you or corrects you, it will hurt. I don't know anybody that enjoys. We may want to be corrected, but I don't know anybody who enjoys the process. When we're corrected, it wounds us. It hurts. It goes deep. But Solomon said that when a friend wounds us, it's a sign of his fidelity and his faithfulness. The kisses of an enemy are, what's the word? Deceitful. There's a lot of that going on within the churches, beloved. You may not have seen it. I have seen it. Some of you perhaps have seen it in your own selves. It's not very pretty. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Psalm 141 is our next stop. It's an interesting subject, isn't it? Psalm 141 and verse number 5, I think you will like David's attitude. Let the righteous smite me. Let a righteous man wound me. Let him go ahead and do it. It shall be a what? A kindness. Open rebuke, you see, is a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. What do you suppose he means by that? My prayer shall yet also be in their calamities. The person who reproves me will be one who is special to me, and I'm not going to wish upon him misfortune. I'm not going to say to him, yes, and may the bird of paradise build a nest in your nose too, as we have heard it said. But rather, even in their time of misfortune, I will recognize that they loved me enough to correct me, or at least to identify for me something that they saw as a fault in my life. They cared enough about me, not about themselves. They weren't trying to change me to their own way, but they saw something in me that they felt needed to be corrected. And under the unction of the Holy Spirit, they were willing to bear my reproach. They loved me so much that when I see calamity come upon them, I care about them and I pray for them. David said, if the righteous would wound me or smite me, I would consider it a kindness. Very strange attitude, isn't it? A very unusual attitude. But the attitude of a man who was a man after God's own heart. And then in Proverbs 28, verse number 23. I tell you that tonight, just with what I'm saying to you, you're not going to get everything. You're going to have to chew on this a while. you're going to have to gnaw on this. Just, you know how a dog does when he gets a bone? He works on that thing, works on it, where he takes it out and buries it somewhere where no other dog will get it. And when he's got a little time, he'll go dig that thing up and go find an old shade tree somewhere, and he'll lay there and he'll gnaw on that thing, gnaw on that thing, gnaw on that thing. And that's the way this is going to be too. You're going to have to gnaw on this a while. You're not going to come in here and in however long it takes for the Spirit of the Lord to bring this word through me tonight, that you're going to have this all together. You're going to be stirred to want to understand it more fully, and you're going to have to chew on it a while. Proverbs 28, verse number 23, this promise. I like this. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. A man who is willing to bear the reproach of his friend because he is willing to correct him will subsequently, not right then, because your friend is hurting. He may even lash out at you in bitterness and in anger. But afterwards, as the Spirit of God has had an opportunity to work with him, if he's a correctable and teachable man, afterwards he will love you more than if you were to get your knife and your butter plate out and you butter him all up with all this flattery. Oh, wonderful. Oh, yes. Glorious. I don't see anything in your life that needs to be correct. You're a walking, talking example of what it means to be a Christian. All the while under your breath, you're saying, oh. Now let's go over to Proverbs chapter 10, and let's regard here for a few moments the danger should we decide that we would refuse correction or that we would refuse reproof. Children, listen carefully to this. This is not just for relationships within the body of Christ. It's within families and other kinds of relationships as well. Be instructed by the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. He's on the right track. But he that refuses reproof erreth. It's a mistake. Proverbs 12 and verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Do you know what the word brutish means? Stubborn, stiff-necked is probably a better word, cannot be turned like a brute. A brute is someone that is, I'm not moving. No, we would call a man a brute who had no mind, but it was a big stout fella. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 10. Now this one is very enlightening. This verse, there are lots more scriptures on this subject, but these are just some that were meaningful to me and were sufficient to give me the courage to speak forth what I'm speaking tonight. Proverbs 15 and verse 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. Now think on that a moment. Correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way. The reason a man cannot receive correction is he's already forsaken the right way. Do you understand that? It's grievous to him because he's forsaken the correct way and knows it. And he that hateth reproof shall die. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Hardeneth his neck. Does it sound like brutish? Same idea, isn't it? Shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Hardening his neck against reproof continually will bring destruction. All right, let's go into the New Testament and see if we can find some examples here of the kind of thing that I'm talking about, because the last thing I want is for anybody in this body to be running around on a witch hunt looking for things that are wrong with other people and tell everything that you're doing is this is not right, this isn't right. That's not the idea nor the spirit of this. This is not something that occurs within the life of a Christian on a daily basis. It's something that occurs rarely. But when it does occur, it needs to be dealt with. It keeps the oil of the Spirit flowing among us if we deal with these things. If we don't, it allows the devil to come in. It allows resentment to come in. It allows strife to build up among us. It's very difficult to deal with. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 33, Jesus was willing to rebuke even those who were closest to him. In this very familiar case, but when he, Jesus, had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." In Mark 16 and verse number 14, Jesus rebuked his disciples because of their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they would not believe in the fact of his resurrection. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. In Luke chapter 9 and in verse number 41, he rebuked his disciples once again because of their failure to heal the demonized boy. Jesus answering said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither." Strong language. But he was willing to declare the truth in order to restore his disciples. In John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, and there are many other references, these are just four. In John chapter 6 and in verse number 26, he rebuked those that were following after him, seeking only the loaves and the fishes, because they had their priorities all messed up. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." You're in a fault, and I'm going to declare it. And then probably the most clear example in the New Testament church is found in the book of Galatians in the second chapter. And if you'll turn over there, Galatians chapter 2, we're going to begin to read at verse number 11. Paul is writing this letter to the churches in and around in the area of Galatia, and he describes to them an event that took place between him and the Apostle Peter. And the account goes like this. Chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 11, Paul writing, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Now, very clearly, he says, "I noticed Peter in a fault, and I reproved him directly for it." Now, you might say, where does Paul get off doing this? After all, Peter walked with Jesus. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was there at the crucifixion. Peter saw the empty tomb. Peter went with the Lord into the garden at Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed. Peter stood firm for the Lord and came against his arresters. Paul was a Johnny-come-lately, but he saw his brother in a fault. And he said, "Brother, I care sufficiently about you that I'm going to confront you directly with this error." And here was the error. "For before that certain came from James," now James was the head of the church, the pastor over the church at Jerusalem, and he would be number one man in the Christian church at that time. And if you'll remember the story from the book of Acts, they had sent Barnabas up to Antioch because the gospel had been preached up there in Antioch, and Christians were being brought into the kingdom of God, and Barnabas was gone up there to see to them. And apparently Peter was there also. And he said that before certain came from James, that Peter did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, that is, these Jews came up from Jerusalem, that Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, what did Peter do? When there weren't any Jews around, he would eat with the Gentiles, and he'd eat their food, and he'd followed their customs, and he became just as one of them. And there wasn't anything wrong with that. He wasn't convicted about that. It wasn't that he'd left God. It was that he had just become as they were and adopted their customs, their eating customs and so on. And it was improper, you see, for a Jew to eat with a Gentile. The Jewish law said you could not eat with a Gentile because they were unclean. And Peter knew that, but he didn't think it was unclean for him to eat with them when no Jews were watching. But when some Jews showed up from Jerusalem, immediately he withdrew himself and said that he would no longer eat with these Gentile Christians. And one day they were good enough to eat with as brothers, and the next day they're not good enough to eat with because there are some Jews there observing, and he did not want to appear that he was not keeping the law. Paul saw that. Paul said in verse 13, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him." In other words, his example was causing some other Jewish Christians to fall back into that same kind of legalism. "Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Because Peter held the position that he did, he was influencing negatively all of these other Jewish Christians, and he was causing them to stumble. Verse 14, Paul, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, in the presence of the people, I confronted Peter, and I said, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, then why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Now come on, Peter. You know that you're not justified whether you eat or don't eat with these people. You're justified by faith in Jesus Christ the same as they are. You know that and I know that. Now let's stop this. And Paul showed us with this example that it is right and it is proper for one brother to reprove another when he's operating under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Now let me tie this all together now. And I want to just in summary say this. First of all, we are not discussing here tonight nitpicking. Just because the person is different from you or doesn't do things like you. If you want to be a nitpicker, I tell you, God's got a program for you. It's not this one. This is not for nitpickers, and this is not what we're talking about here. This is for spiritual men and spiritual women that are able to look beyond the idiosyncrasies of people and see those faults that are serious and significant and operate in the spirit and not in the flesh. And the fact that God would have me to bring this word to you tonight tells me something about us. I am amazed, if you want to know the truth, that God would trust us with this word. It's like putting a loaded shotgun in somebody's hands. And I recognize that, and surely you do too. If you've been a Christian for any period of time at all, if you've been in a church for any period of time at all, you recognize that what I'm telling you is like putting a gun in somebody's hands. And only a fool would put a loaded shotgun in a child's hands that did not know how to use it. On the strength of my knowing that I know that I know that I know that I speak to you tonight the word of the Lord under the anointing of the Lord in the timing of the Lord, that tells me something about us. Those of us who are gathered here tonight especially. It's as if the Lord has said, okay, now here's a loaded gun. Now with it you can either kill each other or you can shoot food for yourselves. I don't believe we're going to shoot each other. I believe we're going to bless each other. I believe we're going to walk in love towards each other. And I believe we're going to care enough about each other to operate according to these scriptural principles. And remember that this principle is to be invoked when a fault is involved. Not a difference of opinion, but a fault. Or a slipping away or an error. It's not the kind of thing that happens every day. Thirdly, I would say this to those of you that are wondering, well, how do I know when I'm supposed to say something and when I'm not? When in doubt, shut up. If there is any question about whether you should or shouldn't, don't. That'll keep you safe. Require of the Holy Spirit that He prompt you definitely. Then you can be sure that you're operating in the Spirit and rather than in the flesh. If there's any confusion, don't. If there's any uncertainty, don't. Wait until through your own praying and through your intercession and through your fellowship with God that you have an absolute assurance that this is what you're supposed to do. And then do it with that assurance. If you have to ask four people whether you should or not, then you shouldn't be asking four people. You should be asking God. And you stay on your knees until you get the answer. Otherwise, just let go of it. Don't be calling me and saying, hey, Pastor, I've got the goods on so-and-so. I don't want to know the goods on so-and-so. I mean, I got too much goods on too many people to be concerned about so-and-so. Already, I mean. So don't call me with that. And so I just don't know whether I'm supposed to speak to that person or don't ask me about it. Ask God. See, ask God. If you have to ask me, I can tell you right now what my answer is going to be. No. If you have to find out from me whether you should or not, I'm going to tell you no. Because until you know that you know that you know that you know that you must, you shouldn't. Do you understand? Now what that is a safety latch on your loaded gun. Be sure that you're sure that you're sure. And when in doubt, keep quiet. And always, 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 remember Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 15. And if you turn to it, please, I want you to read it aloud with me. If you're following in your Bible, I want you to get this scripture. And I want you to read the 15th verse, please, aloud with me. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. If you cannot speak what you feel you need to say in love, then you ought not to speak it. If you cannot say it in love, do not say it. If it's under the unction of the Spirit of God, it will be in love. There will be no feelings of, boy, am I glad I noticed this. Oh, thank God that I have the opportunity to straighten this brother out. I tell you, if you have any of those kinds of feelings, you're operating in the wrong motivation. And it will be impossible for you to flow in love. Now, Father, is there anything else that you would like to say to us? Anything else that you'd like to say from your word, or anything that you'd like to say in the Spirit? Would you like to add anything to what's come forth from my lips tonight? Would you like to, Lord, is there anything that needs to be corrected, anything that needs to be balanced, anything that needs to be clarified? Is there any important key aspect that needs to be brought forth here in order to make sure that we have rightly divided the word of truth and declared it accurately and with balance? If there is, Father, we just be open to you now, Lord, to bring that forth. We want your word, Lord. We don't want anything else. We don't want it colored. We want it pure, unadulterated word of God, and we want it brought in the spirit and in the attitude with which it was recorded, and in the way that you would deliver it if you were here in the flesh speaking to us. Circumstance in our life. There's nothing that happens to us. There's nothing that occurs. There's not even a single thought that passes through our mind that you don't know about. You not only know our yesterdays and our today, but you also know our tomorrows. You know what we're going to need tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that and the day after that. You know the end from the beginning. There's no knowledge that you lack. And Father, if there's anybody in this congregation who is in need tonight for something from you, something that belongs to them by promise, ratified and sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the new covenant, if there's someone here, Lord, that's reaching out to you, we want to be sure that there's an opportunity, Father, for that person and you to make the connection here. It's what all of us want, to be a sweet sound in the ear of the Lord. And Father, we know that you are sweetening up the tune. You are sweetening up the tune, Lord, as we draw closer and closer to you, as we learn more and more of the ways of your kingdom. And when we worship, when we serve, and when we live, it will bring a greater sense of joy to you. Lord, we just thank you so much for the joy that you have filled our hearts with tonight, this day, all day long. Every day as we walk with you, the joy is so full, it's so rich. We thank you for it, Lord, and love you because of it. Dismiss us now in your joy and in your wonderful favor. Amen.